If you have studied with those that are not Christians, I think that you would agree with the statement that I'm about to make. We don't speak the same language. And it's very clear because whenever they speak of faith, it's not the faith that's found of in the Bible. Whenever they speak of being a Christian, it's not truly being an adherent to Christ Jesus and to His Word. It's a total different concept. And the word is used in a different way. When they say baptism is not for remission of sins, it's because of remission of sins quite often. And so we just don't speak the same language. Peter, in talking about his beloved brother Paul, 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16, said that there would be those that would, King James Version, wrest the scriptures. Those that are unstable and unlearned. Some versions say that they would twist the scriptures. And whenever you go back and look at the Greek, the actual word means torture the scriptures. And not just the scriptures, but just one single word. In Paul talking to Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus, he said, and their word, and I understand he's not talking about one word there, he's talking about their teaching. But he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, King James Version, or gangrene in other versions. Words are tortured when it comes to God's word. And what results from that quite often, even in connection with single words, one word, total different concepts come about. I want to consider one word with you, and it's going to be from the King James Version. Your Bible won't read the way that the King James Version does. Turn with me to Isaiah the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verse 12 here in just a moment. Your word will read differently, but I will tell you that one word that was really translated as far as, or tortured as far as the translation was concerned, that is in this particular passage, has led to a concept and a teaching which is devoid of that revealed in God's word. And that is the name or the word Lucifer in the King James Version. Verse 12, Isaiah the 14th chapter says, how hath thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Here you have a word that is used and is a mistranslated word. And we'll talk about what the word actually means in just a moment. And by the way, if you have noticed that I define words a whole lot, this is part of the reason why, so that words aren't tortured. And of course, you're looking in your version, and if it's not the King James Version, then you see it's a different statement that is made there. But I'll tell you, even though it's a different statement that is made there, that concept is still there because of that unfortunate wording that's found in two versions that I know of where this term Lucifer comes from. And the first one was even earlier than the King James Version, 1611 King James Version. It was in the Vulgate, Lucifer. And from that comes a theory, that one word and a theory that takes place. And I want you to consider this with me. What many say is right here we have the name of Satan revealed to us. He was known as the devil, he was known as the serpent, he was known as Satan, but now we have his name, he's Lucifer. And they say this fits in with what is revealed over in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, verses 13 through 16. Turn there with me if you would. Ezekiel 28, 13 through 16. And there Ezekiel says, beginning in verse 13, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. You were there. Even precious stones was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that you were created. Notice that. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth or spreads the wings over the throne of God. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You had walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. Remember that again. until iniquity was found in you. And we'll just stop the reading right there for just a moment. And what they say is that this gives us an insight really into the origin of Satan. And Satan was a created being by God. And that he, being a created being, was an angel of God that was in heaven until certain things took place. And over in the 99th Psalm, Psalm 99 and verse 1, it says there, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, so let the whole earth shake." And see, that reference that is made there is really going back to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, where we just read. And as Satan, this Lucifer, was not just an angel, but he was one of the guardian cherubs whose wings overshadowed the throne of God. But then something happened. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 18, they say, Satan sinned. And Jesus gave testimony to that in their estimation in Luke, the 10th chapter, Luke 10 and verse 18. Luke 10 and verse 18. Jesus said, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And they say the reason that he fell was that he sinned against God, and not did he just sin against God, but he made war against God in heaven. And that is taken from, as they say, Revelation the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. It says there, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found in heaven anymore. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So here we have then the uprise of what we see during the time of Christ Jesus, in which there was demon possession that took place here upon this earth. They say it fits with what Paul says later on as far as the origin of Satan is concerned, that he is a created being, because in Ephesians the 3rd chapter in verse 9, Paul says this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." And there they say, you see it very clearly, that all things were created by Christ Jesus. And so we have the origin of Satan. He is a created being. That being an angel, and more than an angel, a guardian cherubim that overspread his wings before the throne of God on high, and he sinned against God and then made war against God in heaven. And I will tell you, all of that from one tortured word, Lucifer. Because as I said, and as you know, because you're looking along, unless you're reading from the King James Version, you don't see the word Lucifer. You will see the word O Day Star, or the term O Day Star, O Shining One, Morning Star, something to that effect. And as you have listened in the teaching that I give, in the preaching that I give, not only do I define words, but I stress context. Over and over and over again, I stress context. I will go so far to say that we cannot understand God's will except it be by context. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Look over in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and here we have a scene of the end of time. And Paul says, beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet them in the clouds, and so we shall ever be with the Lord." And we know some of the theories that have come about in connection with this. They say this is the rapture scene before the millennial reign is concerned, even though the context says that that is not so. And also the context here is not dealing with those that are not Christians. Paul is only looking to those that have hope, those that are Christians here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. That's the reason that Paul was able to say in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There is no comfort in the end of time for those that are not in Christ Jesus. But it is for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so the context here only considers those that are Christians and also considers, as is pointed out, the eternal, and I hate to use the word place, let me use the word existence, the eternal existence of the saved. It is with the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with Him for eternity. We understand then the importance of context. That hope is to no one else. And so, not only definition of words, and again, we I think have the definition. If you look at different versions in your Bible, O day star, O shining one, morning star, is really the definition of this term Lucifer that is in the King James Version. But what about context? Well, if you would, go back to Isaiah the 14th chapter. Isaiah the 14th chapter, and there we're going to look at verse 4. Isaiah the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 4. And there Isaiah says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. And in particular, who was it, do you believe, that was being spoken of here? I think very evident by the wording that comes, because we have metaphorical terms that are used throughout this chapter. We're going to look at some of that in just a moment. But we're talking about the great king that had been put in power by God for a very specific purpose. That great king of Babylon that God had placed in power for the purpose of punishment of his people because of idolatry. And that king was Nebuchadnezzar. This whole context deals with a denunciation of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And someone says, how in the world would you get that out of that? We're going to look at some of these metaphorical terms, but there's something I want you to remember. When you go back to Daniel, the second chapter, verses 36 through 45, remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in that dream, he saw an image. Do not laugh. I'm going to draw an image. And it's, I will tell you in advance, it's not going to be very good. But there was on this image a head of gold. And it was a representation of a kingdom. And that was the revelation that really had been given to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Because I said, don't laugh at me. I told you it was going to be bad. You were prepared. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold, that's you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. It's you. And then he goes on to describe these other kingdoms, but by different materials. And of course, the upper torso being made of silver, which is not as great a value as the gold was. And then after that, the bronze that followed, which was less in value than the silver. And then the clay and the iron mixed together. And there you have four kingdoms. But then there was a fifth kingdom that was also mentioned, but not as the image, but something separate apart from the image. And it was a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. As you remember in Daniel's explanation to Nebuchadnezzar of that image. And he explains to Nebuchadnezzar, these are kingdoms. You're the head of gold. There will never be another kingdom like you as far as your great wealth, as far as your prominence on the earth. There will not be another one like that. And we know from history there were some amazing things that were done by Nebuchadnezzar, and one of those was one of the seven wonders of the world, which was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and built by Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the great wealth that had been placed in power by God. And part of this image and the explanation of this image was to tell him, these kingdoms are not going to last, because even though you, Babylon, are the head and you are of gold, it will not last. And we know from Daniel the 5th chapter, the very last verse, that after Nebuchadnezzar had died, his son Belshazzar had taken the throne. And we remember there in Daniel the 5th chapter that during a drunken feast in which some of the accoutrements of the temple were used to drink wine and to praise the gods of gold, wood, silver, and so forth, that the people that were there, including Belshazzar, saw a portion of a man's hand that wrote on the wall. And it said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Tekel, Upharsin. And then Daniel gives explanation to the meaning of that. And it says, you are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting, Belshazzar. And in this very night, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to the Medes and to the Persians. And that was the representation of the upper torso in this very pitiful image that we have of the Medo-Persian Empire that followed after. And that very night in which Daniel had spoken, and by the way, had been promoted by Belshazzar, which was one of the shortest promotions on the face of the earth, Belshazzar was killed and Darius the Mede took his place. But also it had been revealed to him there would be another kingdom after that, and that kingdom after that would be the Grecian Empire. And we know that one very well in history because that dealt with Alexander the Great. The world being conquered at that time, the amount of the world being conquered at that time with the speed represented by not only this image, but especially that speed aspect being represented by the ram, the goat, that ran along the ground that did not touch the ground, running so fast it did not even touch the ground. That the historical record tells us, I'm talking separate apart from the Bible, I'm talking about secular history, tells us that the world was conquered by Alexander the Great faster than any other king that ever lived on the face of the earth. But then there would be another one that would follow after that, and it would be, of course, Rome. And again, even though Rome was a wealthy nation, it was not in the importance of wealth as these others were, even though it was such more widely spread. And this image was there, especially in connection with the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, the explanation that Daniel gave, another kingdom shall arise, and it shall break that fourth kingdom into pieces. And it shall rule. And that kingdom, of course, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. We see then that we have this image that gives that explanation. And we see, first of all, as we're going to be looking here in Isaiah the 14th chapter, that head of gold, that being of great value, is described. So follow along with me with the thoughts that are given here, going back to Isaiah the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 5. And he says, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And just stop there for just a moment. There was a reason that God controlled these powers at that time, and for a very specific purpose, because everything was looking forward to Christ Jesus. And someone says, well, how in the world did the Babylonian Empire look forward to Christ Jesus? It gave a signal because of what it did to Israel that God will be obeyed, and at punishment, sin will be punished. And we understand that from 1 Kings, the 9th chapter, after the dedication of the temple, when God appeared to Solomon the second time. Remember the first time in the 3rd chapter of 1 Kings, he appeared to him and said, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. And Solomon replied, give your servant an understanding heart. I'm as a little child about to lead this great people. I need wisdom. And now he appears to him the second time. And he doesn't ask him what he needs or what he wants. He says, if you will follow me and you have the heart of David your father, a man after mine own heart, and you walk in my ways and you obey my instructions and my ordinances, I will establish you and this kingdom, and there will never be a man that will fail from the throne that is not of your lineage. But if you disobey, if you do not follow what I tell you to do, if you disobey and you go and you follow after, and he's not just talking about Solomon, but also Israel, you follow after idol gods, I will destroy this place, by the way, that they had just dedicated, the temple in Jerusalem, and they will walk by and they will hiss and they will say, why did God do this to this place? And then the answer will come, because they went after and sought after and followed idol gods. He gave them over. God's word was established as true, and it was shown through the whole world. Here you have the grandest kingdom of all, Israel, where all the nations of the earth, the Gentiles included, would come to Israel and come to Jerusalem just to talk with Solomon and to hear his wisdom, to get advice. And there was not a nation that would lift up their heel against that kingdom of God that was ruled by Solomon at the time. He had the preeminence and the prominence in all the earth at that time. But he disobeyed, and we understand that from 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. I'll use the King James wording. And Solomon loved many strange women. And what it means by that is foreign women. And they turned his heart to follow God, to follow idol gods. And remember, he even erected idols for them, and he built places for them to be worshipped and so forth. And then God tells him, on account of your father, David, I will not take the kingdom from you now, but it will be taken from you. And it was. And we realize that after that, of course, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, there came a division of Israel, a civil war taking place. And the 10 tribes went off into Assyrian captivity. And the southern tribes, the southern two tribes, went off then into captivity of Babylon. And it was not grand anymore. They were in captivity and remained that way for many, many years. And so in verse 6 it says, Isaiah 14 and verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none stops him. Again, this is judgment against Nebuchadnezzar, against the king of Babylon, because it is time for that kingdom to end. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Why? Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Your kingdom has been taken away, and you are laid down, and now we have no one against us like you. Hell from beneath is moved for you to meet thee at thy coming. It stirred up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. He was a cruel king. And by the way, not only to those that were round about him, those nations round about him, but also to his own people. And they shall speak, verse 10, and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? How in the world could that happen to you, great king? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover you. How art thou fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? You ruled over them. You had control over all the world. Now look at you. You're nothing, and your kingdom is taken away from you. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And we remember that as Nebuchadnezzar was walking through and looking there in his palace and saying to himself, oh, what a great kingdom, I have built for myself. That those words that had been told him that he would say, and the result from that came upon him, and he became like a beast for a period of time. Some say 7 years. It shall come to pass, verse 12, who it is seen that Moab, turned two pages, 14th chapter, go back. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the size we got there, that the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. That's what he did. All the kings and nations, every one of them lie in glory, every one of them in his own house. And you think about that, and the reason that the pyramids were built in Egypt was to store the kings and to have a immortal remembrance of them, at least in their mind. It says in verse 19, but you are cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stone of the pit, and a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, that is, with the grand kings of the earth, because you have destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. You look back in history, and there's not very many occurrences that appear in archaeology in connection with Nebuchadnezzar. No one knows anything about his tomb, where he was laid. We don't know those things whatsoever. He's not like the grand kings that we see down through history and secular history that have great mausoleums and structures built for them. He wasn't like that. And so we see then, as far as the connection is concerned and the context is concerned, this is not about Lucifer, Satan whatsoever. It's about the king of Babylon. But what about that passage over in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter? And again, I want you to think about that, because we're going to answer it from the standpoint of context once again. And it says in verse 11, Ezekiel 28 in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, or the king of Tyrus. And he uses very similar wordings in connection with this. Even calls him a cherub, as we mentioned. And that is in the estimation of his own greatness and in the glory, his estimation of his own glory, of his own kingdom. But God once again brought him down. This is not about Satan, even though many try to make reference to that. Again, it's about, this time, the king of Tyre. And that kingdom also went away. But what do we do about what was said in Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 18? Jesus said there, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Luke, the 10th chapter and verse 18, what is it that Jesus is talking about? Is he giving testimony of what he witnessed during the war in heaven? Is that what he did? Or is it in context when we go back to the very first verse? Remember that there in the first verse of Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus sent out his 70. Some of your versions will say 72. But he sent out his 70. And that was beside the apostles that went out on the limited commission. And they came back and they said, it is amazing. They said, we had power and authority over the demons. We had power to heal. We had power to cleanse. We had power to do all these things. And Jesus gives testimony to the power that was witnessed by him of those 70 that was sent out. He said, I saw Satan defeated. And that's what he's saying there. I beheld Satan falling as lightning from the sky. Not anything in connection with the war in heaven. And then what about that war in heaven that we see in Revelation, the 12th chapter, verse 7 through 9? And it's interesting, whenever people look at Revelation, they can pick out what they want to and make an application to it as they want, to be literal or figurative or symbolic, depending upon how it fits their concept and their theory. But I want you to consider this, that book of Revelation was revealing something that would shortly come to pass because the time was at hand. We see that in the very first chapter of Revelation, verses 3 and on down. And not only that, but we also said, it also says there that these words were given as signs or signified, which indicates to us that the words that are used here are not to be taken in the literal, but they are symbolic, they are figurative. And so when you look at what is stated here in Revelation 12, chapter verse 7 through 9, there is symbolic language that is used not in connection with what took place in heaven, but rather in connection with a continual battle of good versus evil. And that's all that it is saying. Good versus evil. If you are a believer that of the early date of the writing of Revelation, there's an application for you in connection with the destruction of the temple. Good versus evil. God overcame. He destroyed the temple and so forth. If you believe in the latter writing, the AD 92 and following years of writing of Revelation, well, the same thing holds true because it would be in context with the Roman Empire and the rulers of it that was overcome. I'm not going to get into the discussion about which one it was right now. We don't have time for that. But we see the symbolic wording that was there. But there's also something else. Two more points and I'm done. Actually, three. Very quickly. There was no war in heaven because we're being called to heaven at the end of time as children of God. And I want you to think what is stated in verse 13 of 2 Peter, the third chapter, about the new heavens and the new earth. And again, the new heavens and new earth is not a renovated heavens nor renovated earth, but absolutely new. That word that is there is not renovated, it is new. We know that the word renovated is used in other passages of Scripture. This is new, a new abode for us. And I want you to notice what dwells there. Wherein dwells righteousness? Wherein dwells righteousness? I just from a reasoning standpoint, you have the majesty of the throne that sits on the throne on high, the majesty of the heavens, God Himself, the ruler of all the earth, that manipulated kingdoms, and for a very specific purpose. That Medo-Persian Empire came about in order for the temple to be rebuilt. That Grecian Empire gave the world a language through which today we have the New Testament, the Koine Greek, and that Roman Empire set up so that the Word of God could be spread throughout the whole world because they had free travel back at that time. And we see Paul and others doing that. God of heaven out of control in His own realm, which He controls, does not make sense. It does not make sense. And if it did make sense, let's just say that it did happen, then what you and I could possibly look forward to if we make it to heaven wherein dwells righteousness is not necessarily that righteousness would dwell, because what would keep a war from breaking out again wherever maybe you and I get dissatisfied with heaven? How foolish that is, isn't it? How foolish it is. Someone says, well, now wait just a moment. Adam and Eve became dissatisfied with perfection back in the garden. Yes, they did. But they were physical beings. And they had choice. And Satan used exactly the same thing that comes upon us today to try to allure us away from God, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's how they were led away. In heaven, when time is no more, when there is no more physical existence, we are in the spiritual realm. We are eternal, and those things do not affect us. And so we have then what is described for us by many as this war in heaven being nothing more than a symbolic way of talking about good and evil. And that war will rage as long as time is. And beside that, you think about what God created. When we look over in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 31, after the 6 days of creation, remember, after each day, during those 6 days, God looked at what He created and said, it is good. But on the sixth day, after that final day of creation, He looked at all that He had made and said, it is very good. It is most excellent. That included the earth. It included mankind. Everything was excellent. You see, God doesn't create evil. He creates that which is good. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom we have to do, in which there is neither any variableness nor shadow of turning. And so you ask me, what is the origin of Satan? I have the answer. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And here's the answer to it. If somebody's already there, you can read. I'm still turning with these slow hands anymore. Okay, I'll get there. Bear with me. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter and verse 29, last verse. The secret, I got it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is the origin of Satan? We are not told. Doesn't matter. It matters not. We know that we have an adversary. That is the term Satan. And he is looking and walking around seeking whom he may devour, as Peter describes to us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. One word. And what a trail of misconception and misapplication of Scripture all the way down through history, isn't it? Isn't that a shame? I want to talk to those as we close this lesson that are not Christians. I want to use one word in connection with your hope. I want to use one word in connection with your desire. I want to use one word in connection with your salvation. Jesus. One word. Not taken out of context, because we see in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 12, there's no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. That is Jesus. Jesus. And He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. Let me give you another word in connection with those of us that are Christians. It's really about what we are to do since we are Christians. It is about our walking in Christ Jesus. We can say that we know Him if we do this. We can say that we are of Him if we do this. It's one word. Worker. Worker. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them, which was ordained by God afore, in times past, that we should do that. Are we living up that one word statement in connection with being a child of God? If you're not one, become one this evening by being baptized in remission of your sins. If you're not doing the work that you were created, and I'm talking about spiritually created for, ask forgiveness and start that work. Don't torture those two words. Don't torture Jesus. Don't torture work. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.